form your relationship with God the Holy Spirit, the intrusion of fellowship is started in the garden where man decided to be independent of God. And that, in essence, is what any and all sin is that I will be independent of God. And therefore, the way to recover from that is to go back into dependency on God, and that is by our faith, trusting God. An act of faith is what puts us into a union with God the Holy Spirit, so that He can empower and guide in the understanding of the Word of God and in worship, indeed, of anything and everything that we do in the plan of God. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out to carry on the commandment that is given to us, to assemble ourselves and to carry on, Heavenly Father, that which has been going on since the first century. Believers meeting together, Heavenly Father, to sing, to pray, and to study Your Word. Without, Heavenly Father, the dogma of rituals involved, leaving this open for liberty of each individual church throughout church history, the circumstances in a nation, in a community. Therefore, Father, it is a privilege, though we meet in an organized building designed for this purpose, but Heavenly Father, in the soul, this believer is coming together to worship You, to understand who and what You are. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, let's begin this morning with song number 1, Holy, 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 and we will sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Let's Rob 37 will be our next one. You're on. Let me go through a couple of things, draw some things to your attention that need to make you aware of. Many of you will remember Rod and Charlotte Becker. They had a little boy Friday. His name is Joshua Dwayne, and both Charlotte and Rod and all are doing fine. Let me go through the schedule for next several weeks and draw some things to your prayer. And it is very important. Paul, in his writings, often beckoned the people to be in prayer. So let me go through some of the things going on. First of all, we will have classes both Tuesday and Wednesday this week. Wednesday, I thought that I wouldn't be, this last Wednesday, I thought I wouldn't be here this coming Wednesday, but I will. So we will have services, study of the Word of God, Tuesday and Wednesday. And we are in the closing down our study in dealing with the three phases of the plan of God. We have studied how the word salvation or saved is not only used in reference to the cross, but is also used in reference to the believer's life, how we are saved or delivered as believers. And then also we saw that it is used in reference to the salvation or the deliverance that is close at hand, and that is going into eternity. Now we're looking how the word faith is used in the three phases of the plan of God. And these things are very important to understand when you come to passages of Scripture. Sometimes people go to a passage of Scripture and they see certain words and they relate it to just one aspect to which it is most of the time related, but the Word of God is very rich. And so we have the word faith used in the three phases of the plan of God. And then we will take a look at the righteousness and the three concepts of righteousness. And we're doing this not in an in-depth study, but just to give you a flow so that we will have this in our souls and can move on from that understanding. So that's Tuesday, Wednesday. Just going in order of events, Friday the 1st, this next Friday, gives us a chance to function in the realm of the body. So often many of the passages, and there are an overwhelming number of passages in the epistles dealing with the body and serving one another in love, as Paul says in Galatians 5. And we will have an opportunity. Wes Tuttle, who plays the piano and the organ and does so many things here, has just one day to move. And if you're able to help us Friday, we'd appreciate it very much. It gives us, as I said, in my opinion, an opportunity to function in the realm of the body. The 3rd of September, which is next Sunday, we will have our normal study Sunday morning, and then Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, we will have our communion service, and then we will have we will eat together again, so please plan on bringing some food, and we've purchased a couple of more tables, so we will have more tables set up for everyone to be able to sit. It's been most enjoyable so far. One of these, when I get through what we're doing in the communion studies, we have studied how there is a memorial to the Messiah in the age of the Gentiles, memorial to the Messiah in the age of the Jews under law. And this Sunday we will start the shifting from the memorial of the Passover to the Eucharist. And then the next several will deal with the celebration of the communion service as it relates to the church, some of the ritual problems that have been added to the communion service. And then we'll study one of the Sundays, what happened at we're eating together after the communion service, and this was started in the first century. However, it got rather rowdy, and it's a rather fun study as well as enlightening. They would meet together like we're doing to eat, but what eventually happened was they started sitting in different sections in the home or wherever they were, and they would bring wine, and Paul never said they shouldn't bring wine to, you know, just to drink and at their own eating. But what began to happen was that there would be a group over here who didn't have any food, hardly at all. There'd be a group over here, you know, eating barbecue and just having a wonderful feast over here, and then this group over here were getting drunk. And I mean, it was just a really wild eating time. But so we'll study all of these things as we go through. I keep saying this because she does. In fact, we laughed the other day on the phone. I talked to Mrs. Smith, and she had broke her leg, and she does plan on hoping to be able to be here this Sunday. She was thought she'd be able to last at the one in the 1st of August. But she does want to come and to meet you and to enjoy that evening with us. So next Sunday, we'll have our morning service, and then Sunday evening, we will have the celebration of the communion service. Then Thursday and Friday and Saturday are the 7th, 8th, and 9th. This is for your prayers. There'll be about 5 pastors that are going to come in and stay with me. And we're going to spend some time just studying and talking, and I'm looking forward to it. Wasn't even my idea. They wanted to get together and just do some study together and spend some time together. So that's what we're going to be doing. And I solicit your prayers. Be about 5 men so far. Maybe another one will be added. But we will be doing that Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 7th, 8th, and 9th. It won't interrupt our service here, but it is for your prayer and thoughtfulness in that regard. Also, that same Saturday when they leave, that Saturday evening at 5 o'clock, we're going to have our first team meeting. And I spent about 6 hours yesterday, and I'm not even nearly through, and this is just for the first shot. And I think I'll say what I want to talk about teams because we'll hit it a little bit this morning in our study. But going to hit some things, a little interesting direction for the teams. There is a lot in the Bible that people are afraid to study. And one of the things that people are afraid to study, when I say people, we'll just say the traditional conservative theologian is really afraid to look at the references to the mythological figures in the Bible. And yet they start in the book of Job, the first book, and then they come back in the book of Revelation. And so teenagers, we're going to be studying dragons and mythological figures and what all of that means, why it's in the Bible. And not what Satan has done, just to kind of fill you in, a lot of work. It's just the fear of studying these mythological figures and mythology as evil and really not sure what's all there is another little genius technique of Satan where he can hide himself because it's all there. And it just is throughout, not only in Job and Revelation, but in other places, particularly as you would suspect in Isaiah. And these figures come back, who and what they mean, and how they even in the Word of God. So, teenagers, we will be doing some study, and I'll show you how we'll relate this to your everyday life, because it is so important to understand these mythological figures and references to them in the Word of God. And we'll be doing that in our study when we study Job and Revelation together. Then in the week of the 11th, starting Monday the 11th, I will be in Tucson, Arizona at a Bible conference. The congregation there, I go there in the spring, as you know, to teach spiritual love. And they asked John, well, since he doesn't have as many conferences, can he come back? And they want to study that study that we did relating Job to Revelation, the whole span of the plan of God. So the week of the 11th, I will be in Tucson at a Bible conference, and I solicit your prayers in that regard of our study and the response of that study there in Tucson. Also ask you to be in prayer in regard to so many things involving the church, our teaching of our children, the work on the publications that we're in the midst of doing that are very important. In fact, I'm being pushed every day to get them out. And a couple of missionary people, the McGraths and Jody Brown, when can we get them so we can start using them, especially the gospel that we're doing by Fred Flintstone, and I know I've got to. I worked on that some yesterday. I'll see you in prayer about that. Also, there's an opportunity of two different groups. These are things you need to know so that you and I can work together on these things. Some time ago, God would open up various things, and we were able to put in some pastors, and this kind of thing was disrupted, and Satan wanted to stop it, but God doesn't, and there are two different groups that are within a framework, we'll say, of accessible to the Dallas area that have asked me to come once a week and teach. And when you start out in the ministry, I'm going through this with you as a family. Sure, I want your prayers and in this type of thing. When you start out in the ministry and you're young, you got lots of energy, and got lots to tell the whole world, and you know more than anybody when you start out, you speak anywhere and everywhere. But after you get established and all, you stay within your 6 feet square, and that's pretty much the momentum. But God seems to be opening up some other places, and my feeling right now is anybody that wants to hear, I'll be there, and I will teach. And so I'm going to have to lose about 30 or 40 pounds and regain all my youthful energy and vitality and all of that kind of thing if I'm going to do this, and I do want to. Anybody that wants to hear the truth and of things that we have been studying, and spiritual love, and spirituality by faith, and the spiritual warfare that are the pivotal doctrines for the believer to understand, then people, I want to be there. And I want to teach it, so I solicit your prayers in regard to both of these groups, be in prayer for them. You know what happens when you start understanding the truth of the spiritual warfare and spiritual love. It's going to be tested on it. It's a tough thing the first night, and I don't think I'll do it still, but, well, you'd love to just start out and just say, hey, people, if y'all hear this and believe it, let me tell you what, you're headed for trouble. But that's not a very good thing to say to somebody. You know, that you're not going to get too many people except Christ as Savior if you tell them, now you're entering into a great battle. If you thought things were rough, wait till you get into the spiritual warfare. And then to believers, if you thought things were tough, wait till you get into understanding grace and faith and love and the demands that are made and how Satan hates them and what he will do. You just don't get much attraction. You know, people, I don't really need that anymore, suffering and problems and adversity in my life. I think I'll do something else. So it's not a thing you do at the very beginning. It's like Pastor Bob, my pastor in studying under Bob said, you know, the worst person or a lady to date as a pastor. It's just, you just don't tell a girl, now, if you date me, boy, it's just going to be pure, you know what, it's going to be terrible. You don't want to do that. They're not going to come back. So I won't do that with either of these groups the first night, but it's true. And you know that if they hear it and believe it, they're going to be tested in it. Anything you hear and believe, you will be tested. It's just the way it goes. And but my position is, after prayer and thinking about it, anybody wants to hear the truth, I will be there. So that gives you a flow of the things that are coming in the next month. In October, I'll be gone 1 week, and that will be, I forgot the dates, I'll give it to you, to a pastor's conference in Tulsa. That's not the most exciting thing I want to do, but Dan and several others have put the pressure on me, so I will do it, and I'll go. But we'll deal with that in October and talk about that. But this gives you a flow of these things going on. Very important part of the Christian life is the offertory. Giving us unto the Lord is one of the great acts of faith. When you and I take our money that we could spend on ourselves and spend any way that we wanted, and we say, I'm giving this into this church or this ministry, we're saying is, I believe in eternity. I believe in eternity so much that I will take this and give. Not only are we commanded to give, but it is also one of the greatest acts of faith. And a believer is to give as unto the Lord. That's another little study we need to look at in the Word of God. We have some false ideas about giving, but it is very important. And these things that I just mentioned, some of these things that I just mentioned, require the finances to put them together, the Fred Flintstone, the outreach, the missions, anything, all of these kinds of things do cost. So this is where we all have the opportunity to participate. Now, when I say all, if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith only and by faith alone, you're not in that. The offertory is not for you. This is for the body of Christ. So if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, when we pass the plate, don't pay any attention, but don't even be negative about it. It's a family issue. It's a body issue, and of giving is unto the Lord. And so it's no pressure on you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we do have this responsibility. We do have this privilege. And we must know how to give as unto the Lord. So with these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the worship of the offertory, for giving as unto the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you never demand of us anything that you first do not give us. You demand, Heavenly Father, faith in your Son for our redemptive salvation, and you give a measure of faith to every member of the human race. You demand love, a spiritual love that is impossible in the flesh to give. So first you give that love through your Spirit and then demand it back. And now, Heavenly Father, we see this very same grace principle in the realm of giving. You do not demand what you first do not give. And so, Father, we understand that all that we have is not ours. Unlike the unbeliever, we have this spiritual perception, this spiritual understanding that it is of you, that it is from you. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we simply respond to what you have first given to us. And so, Father, we pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. the prayer just came out. I don't write my offertory prayers down, and I was kidded this very week that I actually teach in my prayers. I didn't mean to teach in that prayer about all of those things. It just came out that way, but I really got it heavy Fridays because I preach in my prayers instead of just pray. But that was just a prayer, and if you were taught, then fine. All right. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God, knowing who Jesus Christ is. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with those who are like-minded in the understanding of who and what Jesus Christ is. Not only, Heavenly Father, in regard to the future, but most significantly in regard to the past, to eternity past. Therefore, Father, we pray that we might correctly understand the thinking of the Apostle John as he gives us a revelation and an understanding of who and what Jesus Christ is. That, Father, he may become a reality in our own lives, that we will not only center our lives around this person, but, Father, that we will, in actuality, manifest this person from our very being. A battle that is unbelievable inside. The person decides that they desire to manifest another person. That what they say, that what we do, what we say, not our words and not our action, we will put those aside and therefore reveal and manifest someone else. That we might understand how to do this, why we must do this. We dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, we are in the midst of a very important declaration by Jesus Christ himself in regard to who and what he is. It is so important to know and understand who and what Christ is, and that sounds, for many of you who have been in the Word, that sounds like a rather elementary concept, but it is fundamental. When you and I understand that this is the person that we are to manifest in our lives, that it is he who lives in us. It is not just a matter that we center our life around this person as a husband would a wife and a wife would a husband. As important and as rich as that concept is, this is far more demanding than even that. We're not even talking about centering our life around Jesus Christ. We're talking about him actually being manifested from our very nature. And in order to understand what this means and the battle that goes on, when you decide that you want not just to center your life, but to actually manifest that person in you, people, you're entering into a phase of the conflict that Satan cannot and will do whatever he can to stop occurring as far as our life is concerned. To know, and in order to understand what that means, we have been studying what we call the union model. And in regard to the union model, there is the union model. And in regard to this union model, if we understand, or the more we understand, that I, Jesus Christ, am in God the Father, and God the Father in me, then we will understand what it means that I, meaning each one of us individually, in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is in me. And what this means as far as our life is concerned, to understand that, we go back and understand the relationship that Jesus Christ had with God the Father, spiritual, and had an unbelievable impact, experientially, moment by moment by moment, in this person's life, in this human being. We're talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ and the relationship of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The invisible, spiritual God has made himself known, and he's made himself known in the Word incarnate. The Word became flesh. So whoever has seen and understands the incarnate Word, this is what it means. If you see me, Jesus Christ said, if you know me, if you believe in me, then what happens is you see the Father, you know the Father, and you believe in the Father. This is the concept that Jesus Christ is now giving to us. Let me give you a very important principle that I realized this week in study. The enemies of Christ realized what Jesus Christ was saying about himself and what he was claiming before the apostles did. This is astounding. The enemy understood exactly what Jesus Christ was saying even before the apostles. Look at John 10. Look at John 10 with me. John 10, verse 33. John 10, 33. The Jews answered him, for a good work, and good hereby meaning according to the law. Good as according to the law. We do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. The enemy understood it. And here are these men sitting with Jesus Christ. This is why people don't sit there, oh, well, I know who Jesus Christ is. The more we begin to grasp and understand, if you and I could say, I know fully and understand fully who Christ is, then people, this would be manifested every minute of our life, and will be more and more, as we're going to see. But the enemy understood before the apostles. They were slow in seeing this relationship of who Jesus Christ is. Now, what is so interesting, again, in the study of John, dealing with the verses that we're in the midst of studying right now, in the section we're in, verses 6 through 12, in this section, seeing something very interesting about John's teaching. A lot of preachers and people today are dealing with prophecy, going to the future to understand, here's where we are today, here's the cross, put the cross here, and then here we are somewhere in the history of the church, and a lot of prophecy is looking at the future, going over here to the future to try to grasp and to try to determine how you and I live here. Let me tell you what John does. John does something that is not in that prophetic realm in that sense. What John does, John sees the meaning of life, the meaning of the present and the future as it relates to the past. John goes all the way back and he says it is from the past. And I'm talking about distant past, that we're going to understand the present, that we're going to understand the future. We have to grasp and understand this distant past all the way back. This is where he begins in the understanding. The past is the meaning. The more we understand the past, it causes us to understand the present and the future. All understanding for John, the apostle, all understanding for John of history is the presence of Jesus Christ in eternity, in his eternal relationship. Look at John 1:1. Just turn to John 1:1. John 1:1, in the beginning, and we won't work on the translation here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Everything goes all the way back for John in the understanding of this. Look at First John. Let me just show you this, and I'm going to save Revelation for its proper place. But turn to 1 John. I want you to see these things. This is a Bible class. 1 John. 1 John chapters 1, verses 1 and 2, where he opens up the epistle. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, we have beheld with our hands, handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He goes back. And this is what we're going to do with the teenagers. We're going to have a lot of fun. I don't know how many teenagers are going to come. I don't care if it's two. We're going to have a lot of fun in our study. We're going to have a lot of fun studying dragons and where they came from and all of these great mythological figures that are in the Word of God. The first book, as it would be, has the most of them in Job. You go all the way back. What happened in the world before our world? What happened there? What brought on the scene of the person of Jesus Christ in the relationship of God? The more that you and I understand who and what Jesus Christ is in relationship to the past, then we're going to understand my life. Then we will understand my future. But in understanding my life, it is so important we understand who and what Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? And this is why John begins with the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. He is God incarnate. Now let's read this morning as we move into our study, begin in verse 6. Sometimes we lose the flow of what we're in the midst of looking. John chapter 14, if you look at verse 6 now. In verse 6, now Jesus Christ has come and he's going back to the Father. He's come on earth and he's going back to the Father. And this has caused great concern for the disciples, great trouble in their soul. Verse 6, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life to the one who comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you have heard, if you have known me, you would have known my Father. Also, if you know Christ, you know the Father. From now on, as you know him and have seen him. And we studied these. Philip therefore said to him, and I love Philip, not afraid to ask a question, Lord, show us the Father. And it is enough. It will calm our soul. It will calm us down. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? He could have said, look, men, why do you think the Jews are trying to kill me? They know what I'm saying. They know exactly what I'm saying. They know that I am claiming that I am God. And they're going to kill me for it. And here are those that are closest to him that have sat with his teaching, and it's still coming together for them. Still trying to put all of this together. Who is this person, Jesus Christ? And they could give great declarations. It's going to take, as we've already noted, the unveiling of what is hidden. And that will be by God the Holy Spirit. But the unbelievers, those who reject him, they know clearly what he's saying. They're not looking any further than what Christ's words say, and they're saying, this mere man is claiming to be God. Killing. He's blasphemous. Let's continue reading in verse 9. Have I been with so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? What a horrible thing. He's been with us a long time, and we're not yet fully understanding who he is. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say then, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father? Now he moves to faith. And we've already noted the change of the word from knowing and seeing to faith, for believing is seeing. Do you not believe? And by the way, this is what's interesting. They understood, they, the enemy of Christ, they understood what he was saying about himself. They didn't believe it, but boy, they understood it. And they wanted to kill him for it. Now the disciples, they not only do not believe it, they're not really comprehending it. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work, correlation of words and works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. It's so important to believe that and to understand that if you're going to understand our relationship with God. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, this is not salvation. This is not redemptive salvation. This is what we're studying on Tuesday and Wednesday night. This is why those nights are so important. This is faith of the born-again believer in our life. He who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. All right, let's go back in verse 10 now. Do you not believe, if you have faith, that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Say, I'm in God the Father. And we've already noted now, this is a volitional decision of Jesus Christ in his humanity. We're talking about the humanity of Christ, not the deity. The humanity of Christ to be in the Father, therefore that creates a void. In other words, if we take who and what Jesus Christ is in his humanity, here is, if we can just draw a circle, this is the totalness of the humanity of Jesus Christ. I make a decision that what I'm going to do is I am going to be in God the Father. This creates a void then of inside of himself. And then he says, God the Father in me. God the Father then comes in and fills that void with himself. He comes in and fills the void by coming into Jesus Christ through his own Spirit. And last Sunday we spent time in Isaiah noting the passages of how God the Father is in Jesus Christ. Gave him to him, communicated to Christ his wisdom, gave to Christ his counsel, gave to Christ his power, gave to Christ his being. In other words, all these things that are God the Father gave to the humanity of Jesus Christ. He gave to Jesus Christ his own. That when I say his own, I'm talking about God the Father. He gave him his own wisdom. We saw this last Sunday in our study in Isaiah. Gave him his own counsel. Gave him his own power. Gave him his own strength. Gave him his own glove. None of these are of Jesus Christ. They belong to God the Father. That's what we have in context. And in the union model, we're beginning to understand something very important for ourselves. We must learn. We go back. We have to learn all of these things. So we go to the union model. And in the union model, the more you and I understand that I am in the Father. See, this is emptying himself of all that he is into God the Father. God the Father is in me. So God the Father then fills up the void, the vacuum created when Jesus Christ relinquished to set aside all that he is. And we'll come to that in a little bit. Then God the Father said, if you will do that, then what I'm going to do, here's the response of God the Father, that I will come in and fill it up with myself. And that is with his own wisdom, his own power, all the things that we study that God the Holy Spirit gives. Jesus Christ desired that anyone, this is so important, you want to understand yourself. Understand what it means to that Christ lives in me. And the life that I live is no longer my life, but him who liveth in me. We've got to understand what that means. We've got to understand how that occurs. And it starts with a decision on our part of setting aside ourselves and being in him. And we'll see again that this is a decision of faith that you and I make. But we understand ourselves. And what Jesus Christ is saying here is this, that I don't want anyone to be attracted to me. I don't want you to be attracted to me because of who and what I am. I want you to be attracted to me because I reveal my Father. This is why I want you to come to me, to be attracted to the glory of God the Father. See, we can desire that if anyone, and when we understand what he's saying here, not being attracted to him, being attracted to God the Father. He is revealing the Father. He's revealing everything about the Father. Everything he said is the Father. Everything he did is God the Father. And this is what you and I learn. If anyone is attracted, they should be attracted to me. Not because of who and what I am, but to the person of Jesus Christ. This is where it has eternal value. I can start teaching our young people, children, and then the teenagers, and all of us. Not to start off with a child. If we can teach a child, you don't want people to love and to like you because you're pretty, because you're nice, because of your personality, because you got money, because you got talent. All of that is going to lead to frustration and all the problems that we know about in life. The only relationship that counts are you love me because I'm in Christ, and what you love is the revelation of Christ in me. So many people have such a horrible time in life today because they want people to like them. We all want people to like us. We want people to like us because we're pleasant, because we're this, because we're that. No! That has no eternal value. None whatsoever. That which has eternal value and spiritual value is to love the manifestation and be drawn to the manifestation of the very person of Jesus Christ in it. The gospel again, we saw this last Sunday, but let me just give it again. The gospel of John. The gospel of John is a revelation. It is a revelation of God the Father. Now, we learn some things about Christ, and we learn how we imitate Him, but what do we imitate about Him? How to manifest another in us. The book of the Gospel of John is really a revelation of God the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became life, and we can go back and show us the Father. We learn all about God the Father from the person of Jesus Christ. This is a revelation of the glory of God the Father. This is a revelation of the love of God the Father. People, when you and I see and understand the love of Jesus Christ, let me tell you what we're learning. We're learning how God loves. How does God love? This is how God loves. When you're my enemy, He offers the very best. He offers His Son. This is the way God loves. We learn how God loves from the Son. This is what we learn. Now, the book of Revelation, here's the book of Revelation, and if we're, I don't want to take the time. Time's fleeting from me already. Look at Revelation 1:1. Look at Revelation 1:1. Just look at it. You'll see what it is. John 1:1 is a revelation of God. Revelation 1:1, look at what it says. The very first words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave Him to show to His bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and we should live that way as though it is we have a short time left on earth. Take place, and He sent and communicated it by His angel to His bondservant John. What is the book of Revelation? This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a revelation of God the Father. The Gospel of John is a revelation of God the Father by the Son submitting to Him, by the Son glorifying Him. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ by whom? By God the Father. This is what God the Father is going to do in regard to the Son. You want to know what Jesus Christ is about? We're getting ready to study Job and Revelation together. Astronomical task, but I think we can do it. We're going to study the book of Job and first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible. Study them together. And we're getting ready to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go back to Job, see it in Revelation. Phenomenal study. But this is a book about a revelation of Christ. This is a book of the revelation of God the Father. And sandwiched in between, beautiful. Here are the epistles of John. And the epistles of John are the revelation of the new spiritual creature. That's where you and I fall into the picture. And you know what the primary factor of the new spiritual creature in being a revelation of God the Father and of the Son is spiritual love. Loving as Christ loved. Chapters 2, 3, and 4 deal primarily with those who claim to love and those who indeed really do love. This is about the Gospel of John. Therefore, in these verses we've read and throughout the whole Gospel, presents us with a classical paradox. In fact, the whole Gospel presentation is a paradox. We have in Matthew tells us He's a king. And then Mark comes along, and what does Mark tell us? Mark tells us that He is a servant. Now, wait a minute. He is a king and He's a servant. That's a paradox. How can He be both? Jesus Christ is both. Then we take a look at Luke, and Luke tells us that Jesus Christ is man, is a representation of man, and John says, no, He is God. We're going to understand and know God. Another great paradox resolved in the person of Christ. But in the very book, Gospel of John itself, let's take a few things. One, first of all, in the Gospel of John itself, John stresses, here's the Gospel of John, he stresses the deity of Jesus Christ, how He is a revealing factor of God, how He is God. John stresses the deity of Jesus Christ, and we've already read John 1:1. Also, you can read later John 20:28-29. He is God. But also, add to that now, put that into your mind. He is deity. And all that you think about when you think about deity, sovereignty, omnipotent, independent. You know what the phrase I am means? I am, the word of I am total existence in myself. I don't go to anywhere else. I don't depend on anyone else. There is no one else in that realm. I am. I do not depend on anyone for my existence or for my being. I do not depend on anything. I am self-sufficient. This is the I am. This is what deity means. Get that into your mind. Now here's the paradox. Think about him as God. Now, secondly, John stresses that he is obedient. He is obedient. Now this is a paradox. This is not able to be. If you are God, you are not obedient. Creature is obedient, but not God. God is sovereign. And here John presents us with a member of the human race who is God, deity, and then he stresses that he is obedient to God the Father. His complete dependence on God the Father. He says the words of God the Father. He says the words of God the Father. He allows God to do his work. God does them. God the Father does his work in the servant, in this person, allowing him to do them in him. So this person, Jesus Christ, one equal with God, he is one with God, and at the same time, he is in submission to God. He is dependent on God. He is obedient to God. And in that sense, people, is where you and I are going to start learning in this union model. Jesus Christ, who is God, is now obedient to God, submissive to God, dependent on God. All three of those are extremely important. He is submissive to God, dependent on God, and obedient to God. And we want to do the same thing over here. Be obedient, be submissive, and be totally dependent on God. All right, you want to do those things? How do we do those things? Let's go back to our model. Take a look at the last verse of John 14. The last verse, John 14:31. John 14:31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Now, what's the point? The point is, people, is we learn and understand obedience, and we learn and understand submission, and we learn and understand dependency, that all of this is going to come from a love relationship that this person, Jesus Christ, has in God the Father. This is going to be the motivating factor of why Jesus Christ is obedient, submissive, and dependent on God the Father. All right, Sam, let's just note a few principles in our study. Now, let me just say, I've got to stress all of this. Not to stress this concept that we're dealing with in the obedience and the submission and taking, and please concentrate with me, in taking our understanding from this model. It is so important, and I've got to spend this time in understanding Jesus Christ's relationship with God the Father so that we will understand our own relationship between ourselves and Jesus Christ, how we are in Him and He is in us. And it is so important that we do this. And the reason that I stress this is to give you an idea of how important it is today. We've got in what we'll call the fundamentalist environment, if you please, whatever word you like, John MacArthur, a born-again believer. And John MacArthur has come up now with a false gospel. He changed the gospel. Now, why would a man who knows better change the gospel? Why would you want to change the gospel? Because John MacArthur looked around and he saw a lot of sin, and he saw people who claimed to be believers sin, and he saw people that weren't obedient and all the rest of it. So what he decided to do, I'm going to control people. Here's our gospel model. I'm going to control people because I'm going to make the gospel a lordship salvation. I'm going to demand that in order to be saved, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to straighten up and fly right in order to even be saved. He changed the whole thing because he demands and he wants that obedience. He knows that obedience is necessary, and so what he decides to do, he says, I demand it even to be saved. that you have to do these things and make him Lord. Now, another thing that's happening in the what we'll call the Bible church or the fundamentalist thing, you come on this side. This is salvation, redemptive salvation over here. These are unbelievers, but we'll come to believers. What's happening is a lot of believers who know better than to change the gospel. No, you can't change the gospel. The gospel is by faith alone, faith only, and grace and all of that. But they come to the other side, and this is where they're going to bring in their force. This is where they're going to change the whole understanding of how to live the Christian way of life. They're not going to change the gospel, but they're going to pervert the Christian way of life. They're not going to pervert the wonderful gospel, but they're going to change it over here. People, it's a gospel model. You don't change it on either side. But why do that? Why pervert the gospel? Because I see sin. Because I do not see obedience. Because I don't see what I want to see. Therefore, I'm going to control people. I'm going to set this all up to where you have to get into line in the way that I think. In other words, I'm going to do this by controlling. We do not trust God the Holy Spirit enough to allow Him to bring about this transformation in people's lives. It just isn't happening, so therefore, let's change the whole idea, and you've got to have the obedience, and if you obey, then you'll have love, then you'll have all of these things. People, that's not what the Word of God says. That is not what the Word of God teaches. It is that love that is going to lead to that obedience that everybody wants. It is that love that's going to lead to that, and we have to understand how we have that love. See, the manner that the Word of God presents for us, and we'll see this as we go through, is that it is our faith, and our faith produces this love. It allows God the Holy Spirit, our faith in the Holy Spirit, He pours in this love, and out of that love comes our obedience. We obey out of love. But what happens is people want to do it the other way. Oh no, you have to obey in order to love, in order to have that faith, in order to have the power of the Spirit. Wrong, wrong, wrong. The Word of God is very clear if you'll see it. It's our faith in the Holy Spirit allows Him to pour in that love. We don't manufacture that love by obedience. He pours in the love, and then the work of love. So you have the work of faith, and what is the work of faith? Love. Then you have the work of love. What is the work of love? It's going to be to obey, as we see, as we're going to see. And our model is Jesus Christ that I just gave you. All right, let's note a few things. One, what we learn in our union model is the relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father, and how that affects our union with Christ. Just putting a few things in common sense words so that we can go through our study. What we learn in this union model, what we learn is the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ sets up the model on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Two, Jesus Christ, in His submission, He abandoned the independent use of His divine essence. What Jesus Christ did, He abandoned the individual use or the independent use of His divine essence. He did not use His divine power to turn stone into bread for Himself. Yet using the power of God, God the Holy Spirit, He multiplied loaves to feed thousands to identify that He was of God. What was the great test between He and Satan? The matter of who He was before God and Himself. Turn the stone into bread. He could have done it. But that would have been for Himself. He set aside Himself. He set aside Himself so that He could totally depend upon and reveal God the Father. Point three. Jesus Christ used His submission Jesus Christ used his submission not to rely on his deity, but to trust God. In this case, God the Holy Spirit. Everything that Christ did, he did in the power of the Spirit. Point four. This establishes a model for us. Now, this is beautiful. We use our submission not to go back into the flesh. You see the humor? It defies even a comparison. But let's note, Jesus Christ, what did he decide to do in his submission? He decided not to rely. This is amazing. He made a decision not to rely on his deity. Now, this is deity. Get this into your mind. We're talking about God. We're talking about all the power of God, all the glory of God, the love, the light, all that God is. He decided to set this aside by his submission, not to rely on deity. What I'm saying here is that if Jesus Christ, here he is, if Jesus Christ makes a decision not to rely on God the Holy Spirit, what comes out is deity. That's what comes out. Now watch what we do. You and I make a decision not to rely on the flesh. I mean, it just defies even a comparison, but you'll see it. We make a decision not to rely on the flesh. In other words, what he's not relying on is glory, deity, all the greatness of God. What you and I are setting aside is trash. What you and I are setting aside is weakness, ugly. We have the opportunity of setting aside, that'd be a good word, we set aside our ugliness, how ugly we are. He set aside his real beauty. He set aside his deity. We set aside our ugliness. That's beautiful that God gives us that option. The world doesn't have to see your ugliness, people. Now, you may be proud of your ugliness. You may be proud of the strong parts of your ugliness, but it's ugly. Even your strength is ugly. Now, we're drawn to human strength, unfortunately. And that's what I want to teach these young people. Don't have people attracted to you, and don't try to attract people by your human beauty. When you and I follow Jesus Christ, submit totally to God, as he did, he set aside the beauty of deity, we set aside the ugliness of our flesh. This is what we hide. And I read it this way. We get to hide our ugliness. A theologian could battle me on the way I'm going to word this, but we get to set aside our ugliness. He had to set aside his glory in order to submit. And yet, it's still a battle. It's still a battle. He prayed, "Not my will, but thine. Let the cup pass." You and I fight it all the time. And what is so, it's really funny. It's just ironic. You and I are fighting. Oh, no, I want to show you how ugly I am. I want to show you how pitiful I am. Even in my strength, I want to show you that. I want to go back to the flesh. I do not want to rely on God. I don't want Jesus Christ to come out from me. I don't want his love, his wisdom, his person coming out from me. I want to show you me. I want to show you who I am. And people eventually, they're going to see who and what you are and how ugly it is. There's a very important model for you and I to begin to understand. You and I have the privilege, if you want to use the word hide, you and I have the privilege, we get to hide here in what we are, and we hide it in Christ. You and I get to set aside what we're really like. The more you and I understand that everything that we do should manifest his glory, we should be a likeness of him, we're being transformed, Paul says, into the very image of Christ. Into his very image. Not John Wayne, not strong me, not great me, but Jesus Christ. This is our only adequacy. People want adequacy in themselves. You don't have it. We don't have it. And even if you want to start out with the flesh and show your strength, because the flesh has what we call strength, strengths and beauties of the flesh. But eventually, people, that means for you, the ugliness is going to show through. This is what the whole idea of keeping the law. oh, I can keep the law, keep the law. Eventually, you're going to run into one of those laws that your ugliness is going to come out, and then you're going to find out you're not saved. Rich young ruler said it. Oh, I can keep this, I can keep that. I want to show you how good I am. I can keep the law. Give me the law, give me the law. Then you're going to come up to one. Boom. It's going to hit you in the face. And you're going to see how ugly. People will see how ugly. You'll see how ugly. So you and I, in this point four, you and I get to set aside our ugly being. And we get to manifest the glory of Christ. All right, let's continue. Point five. Jesus Christ relied on God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ relied on God the Holy Spirit to function as the incarnate servant. Jesus Christ relied on the Holy Spirit to function as the incarnate servant. We rely on the Holy Spirit to function as a new creature in Christ. It's really a magnificent thing that God has given to us. I'm going to give you a life that will hide your ugliness and reveal my beauty, my glory. Six. Jesus Christ, by hiding his own glory, and that's what he did. Jesus Christ, by hiding his own glory as God, revealed or showed the glory of the Father. And now I add the humor to it. And we, by hiding our flesh nature, show forth or reveal the glory of Christ. And people, let me tell you something. This is a battle. I want credit. I want part of this. I don't like this because this means they never really like me because of who and what I am. And I want to have part. I want them to know me. This is what the flesh is always going to do. In the physical or spiritual realm, we're going to be fronted with that all the time. I have to have part of this. It is so, it's a great battle. Is I have nothing to do with it. I have nothing to reveal. Even my righteousness. You see the impact of phrases like this? Even my strength that I'm proud of. They're filthy rags. They're dirty, filthy rags. And yet I'm proud of them. It's very difficult for us to get this in our mind because we're filled, especially in America. I don't think it's unlikely anywhere in history, but especially in America. I want everybody to like you and how to be liked and how to do this and how to change this and all of the therapy and all of this stuff to continue to change you and change you, bring out your best and do all of this and do all of that so that people will like you. How to present yourself in sales, how to present yourself in this. And we are saturated with, I want you to like me. And it's done. Satan has done a wonderful job. That's the battle is not that they like you and like me. Because people, even those parts that we like, even those parts that our mothers told us we were really good at, and they were really proud of it, and people complimented and write to you and tell you about, those are nothing. They're filthy rags. And this is Christ thinking. I'm setting aside my glory so you see his glory. You and I have to have that thinking. I'm setting aside my ugliness so that you will see the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. God the Father in me, Jesus Christ, reveals the Father. Jesus Christ in us reveals the glory of Christ. And how all of this is done, as we'll see coming up in a few verses, is by the power of the Spirit. All right, principle. Jesus Christ declares to his disciples that his relationship with the Father directly affects his life. It affects everything about his life. And this is the next thing I want you to begin to grasp in this model, in this union model. This union model, you begin to realize, you know, everything in my life, the words that come out of my mouth, and all of the works or the acts, whatever I do in life, everything that I do, this is experiential impact in our life. And Jesus Christ is saying this to the disciples. All my words, they're not my words. They're not mine. They're not mine of my person. They belong to him. And all the things you see me do, I'm not doing them. He does them in me. And so you and I have to understand the same thing in our own lives, that our words and our life become the transform. They're being transformed to where they are the words, they are the life, the work of Jesus Christ. See, what they see Jesus Christ, they're seeing God the Father. All His words, they're the words of God. All His works, they're the works of God. They are not His own. Now, I want to make this very strong, so that you and I will grasp it. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the God-man. And what I want you to understand is His words of His own, put it this way, of His own nothing. Of His own nothing. The only thing, and we studied this 2 weeks ago, the only thing Christ brings to this formula is what? The only thing He brings here is what you and I understand is faith, a submission to God the Father. I'll let you do it. I'm relying on you. That's what He brings into it. Of His own nothing. Of God, everything. Everything. And I want again be redundant. If He does rely on Himself, glory will be revealed. But for you and I, of our own nothing, of God everything. But if we go back to our own at any point, and people, it happens in a minute. It just, we're so vulnerable. The flesh is always right there on the line. Because the flesh is like in a football lineup, and before the ball is snapped, you look down there, and you're supposed to see a line, but sometimes you can see a helmet going over. It's not close. And the flesh is closer than that in reality. It's always beckoning. Me, 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 me. What about me? What about my person? What about my interest? What about me? I want. Where have you heard that before? You heard it in the words of Satan. I will be like God. And then He gave it into Eve. You will be like God. You will know what God knows. Me. It's the battle. The battle is faith. Am I going to rely and trust God? Or am I going to rely on my ugliness of myself? And people, you look at your life. Every one of us can do it. Where is the ugliness that we don't like? It's when the flesh came out. Where is when we hurt somebody? When the flesh came out. When they saw what we were really like, our husband, our wife, our parent, our child, a friend, they got a glimpse of me. What happens when you and I are in the Spirit? See, they don't really see me, they see Him. And this is what Christ is demanding of us. This is what they will see. And it's always going to be that battle. The self, people, remember what we studied in spiritual love? What is arrogance? What is jealousy? Remember what they were? They are the immune system of the flesh. They are designed to be the immune system of the flesh. I am threatened. That's what jealousy is. Remember when we said it? Love is not jealous. And in that perspective, we saw what jealousy is. Jealousy is a protection. It's a protection of the flesh. Oh, you can't brag on somebody else. You can't boast on somebody else. You can't do that. What about me? And so all, remember the T cells when we studied the immune system? They all rush. And in the immune system of our flesh nature, jealousy, arrogance, all of these things come to the defense, and boy, they could pop in a minute. This is where the disciples were walking into the upper room. Me, me, me. Who loves Him most? Who's closer to Him most? Who's the most spiritual? Oh, people, it pops in. This battle of faith is a moment-by-moment-by-moment battle. Am I going to trust Him? Am I going to allow Him to be revealed through me? Am I going to set aside me? The last bastion that we all want to hold on to is our volition. That's my free will. And even that must be relinquished to Him, because the Word of God says He will give you the desires. He, God, the Holy Spirit, will even give you the desires. But it's so difficult to follow our Savior. This is why the union model, this is why Christ goes over and over it in these four or five verses. I am in the Father in me. Do you believe it? Believe me. Believe my words. You've got to understand it. You've got to believe it. So then you come down to verse 20. I am you and you and me. And what that means. Then Paul picks it up in his writings of how Christ is in us. And that's what should come out from us. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then all the time, popping up, popping up, popping up. And it pops up because people, we want. We want self-preservation of the flesh. And this is why you and I have to understand it's not the self-preservation of the flesh, because that will be set aside when we are dead. And let me tell you this. If you have any concept of eternity, what you know of each other in Christ is all that you're going to know of each other in eternity. And that's what I want to teach the teens and these children. Oh, I like that person because they have this personality, because they are rich, because they were this, because they... No, 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 no. In eternity, all of the flesh is going to be stripped away. And it's going to be our Christ-likeness in the new man in eternity. And that's what they're going to like in time, they being other people, and in eternity. And in eternity. We're not even going to have to deal with that ugliness that's inside of us. It's going to be put aside with this body. It's going to be laid aside. It won't even be remembered. But what they're going to know and remember about as we see each other in eternity is going to be a Christ-likeness. And this is what you and I can do and should be doing in our life right now. Everything about Christ is not Him, but it was the Father. In closing, look with me. Look at 668, His words. They're not my words, they're His words. Look at chapter 6, verse 68. What I want you to see here is the experiential impact of I and the Father in me. I don't know if I'm communicating it the way I see it in my soul. But if we can understand the experiential impact of everything that Christ did, an experience impact in our own lives with our husbands and our wives and people in church, people at work, people at school, wherever we are. This is what I want them to see. This is what I want them to know is not me, because I am ugly. And until we understand that, we're not going to just be obsessed with knowing Christ. And add to that, until we know how the glory of Christ, we're not going to. We have to understand our own ugliness. That people, it isn't. I know we all are told by our parents we're wonderful, and we should be told that. I'm not saying not that. But what is important about you and what you want to have people attracted to is Christ in you. But it is a moment-by-moment battle to have this done. All right, let's look. In relationship to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, John chapter 6, verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? They had all left him in verse 66. He had done some really rough teaching. Teaching of truth is what's going to divide. And as a result, in verse 66, as a result of this, many, and this hurts, many of his disciples, many believers withdrew. Well, I'll follow you up to a point. And were not walking with him anymore. They left. It's the easiest thing to do. It's easier to walk away than walk with Jesus Christ. Verse 67, Jesus said to them, he wants to give them their freedom. You do not want to go away also, do you? This is, you know, a jealousy anger. Oh, you want to leave too? See what he's doing here. That's what flesh does. Flesh might say the same words, but it isn't the same background, same source. He's giving them the freedom. He's giving them the freedom. He says to them, you want to walk away also? And Simon Peter said in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter's taking a look. This is one of those times he opens his mouth and it's what he says is really super. Sometimes Peter opens his mouth and his foot comes out of it. Now, you have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, I'm not going to get to it this morning. I guess we'll do it the next Sunday morning, but I want to go through with you a little bit of Jewish thought to help you appreciate. How could Peter say that and not know that Jesus Christ is God? How could Nathan say what he said? It's a puzzling thing. But you have to be able to think with all of the Jewish background, they never thought in the term of the Messiah and God as one. The Messiah was one that was sent. And so their theological understanding, he is from God. But to understand, and I'll put this into a perspective, historical perspective for you. But his words are of God. You are the Holy One of God. Look at chapter 7. Look at chapter 7. Now we got a few more minutes. Football season doesn't start until next week, and we don't have to meet tonight. So look at verse 46 with me. Well, we'll start at verse 45, but 46 is the one we want. 45, the officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, the religious crowd, and said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" They went to arrest him. The officer answered, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." His words are not his. They're divine. They're of supernatural origin. The Pharisees therefore answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you?" They're not believing his words. They were afraid of it. His works revealed who and what he is. Look at chapter 5. By the way, I could go through so many passages on both of these, but just a few will orient us. Chapter 5, verse 36. Chapter 5, verse 36. Already. Chapter 5, verse 36. "But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the work which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Verse 37. "And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form." But what he's saying is, you now hear them in me if you hear and see what I do. Look at chapter 10, verse 35. John chapter 10. John 10, 35. "If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God?" People, it is there. It is there for those who will see. It is hidden for those who will not. And some took these words and wanted to stone him for it. The disciples heard the words and they didn't comprehend it. Look at verse 37. John chapter 10, verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the work, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." People, this is what happens with you and me. You and I, we can claim whatever we want. We can claim that we are in faith. We can claim that we are in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We can claim, as they did this in James, they did this in John, where they claim to be in love. What you have to understand is that our faith, manifesting the work of the Spirit and the love, this is all going to manifest. It will be revealed, the work. But what happens is, now we're closing, what happens is people say, this is what I want. This is what James is talking about. James wants more work. This is what God wants. God wants more of these things in my life. No, no, no. This is not what James is after. What James is after over here is the source. This is what James is after. This is what turns you into a Pharisee. This is what changes you into a legalist. This is what changes you into a religious person. I see what must be done, and I'm going to make sure everyone gets in line. This is the battle between this whole invisible warfare. Some say, this is what God wants, the doing and the works and all of this over, and boy, we're going to come up with a theology that keeps everyone in line. That's Pharisee thinking, religious and religious self-righteous, legalistic, religious self-righteousness. This isn't what James is designed. It's over here. It's the source. It's the God, the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus Christ in you. And if you are in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you are in faith, people, there will be the works of faith. You know it and I know it. Now, sometimes it may not be real clear, but it will eventually come out whether we are in faith and in love. It will manifest itself in a certain way. That isn't how faith works. That isn't how love of God works. That isn't how the Spirit-filled life works. That isn't the fruit of the Spirit. So I know. I know I'm not manifesting Him. I know what love is. See, let me give you again, because I've been hit with this a lot over the last many years. When we study spiritual love, and we study all that spiritual love is, the 16 impacts in 1 Corinthians 13, why is that there? So that you and I can go out, and I want my love to be kind, I want my love to be long-suffering, and I don't want it to be arrogant, I want it to bear all things, endure all things, all of that. No, 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 no. But so that I'll know, you know, that isn't the love of Christ here. The love of Christ does not have that kind of environment. I know the environment. I know what it is. So I know that I'm not. We can judge ourselves, evaluate ourselves. I know that I am not walking in faith in the power of the Spirit, because He pours in a love that acts differently. He pours in an understanding that acts differently. He pours in all of these things that act differently than what I'm doing. So this is the flesh me. And it's ugly. This is the Christ me. And it glorifies Him, and therefore glorifies the real me, because I'm in Him. And that's the one you'll know throughout all eternity, people. That's the one you'll know, and I'll know forever and ever and ever. We don't concentrate on this ugliness. We just get back into this person of Christ that's in us. Is this the way God loves? Is this the way that love comes across from God? People say, oh, I love you, and then the manifestation and the way it affects. That isn't the way God loves. I know that God loves, and I know how God loves. How do I know? Through the person of Christ. His love is unconditional. I know all about God's love because I know Christ. Not because I know God the Father directly. I know Christ. He has revealed to us what the love of God is like. What it will do. It will die for an enemy. That's when I know it. So I know. Someone says, I love you, and then hurt you. I know this isn't love. I know it isn't the love of Christ and the love of God. See, when you and I love, we're telling the world, this is how Christ loves. You understand? When you love, it's Christ's love. This is the new commandment. The new commandment is to love as Jesus Christ loved. Just as Christ loved. And Jesus Christ loved how? As God the Father loved. So therefore, people, when Jesus Christ came and loved us, what we know is, we know, one, that God the Father loves us, and number two, we know how He loves us. The same thing is true of each of us. When you love as Jesus Christ loved, that other person, over here is the person that you are manifesting that love to. They now know two things. They know, one, by your loving as Christ loved, they know, one, that Jesus Christ still loves them, and point two, they know how Jesus Christ loves them. Does your love manifest how Christ loves? Does someone, and this is when you really need it, I know how God loves when I really needed it because of the cross. I know what He did when I really needed love. He didn't come and kick. He came and reconciled. So you and I can know about our own love, my love toward husband, wife, friend, people, wherever it may be, because it isn't my love. This is, I want you to know how Christ loves you, and I want you to know how He loves you. This is what our love should manifest. I am in the Father in me. His words, His works, everything, His love is the Father. Christ is in you, you are in Christ. Therefore, we should manifest him in our, every part of our being. Let's close in a word of prayer. Could I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment, please? Just want to take a moment if anyone came in and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We want to just give you that opportunity in private to believe in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Grace means no work. If you have any questions, please feel free to come up and talk later. Most of you, if not all of you, at some point in your life, have made that first act of faith in Jesus Christ. The greatest in your life is your life. And our life should be a continual transforming into the very image and glory of Christ. So that the world sees him. The world knows him. Not the ugliness of our own being, even in its strength, but him. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God, that we can study it, submit ourselves to it, abide in it, and have it abide in us. That from your word, Heavenly Father, we have an understanding of the relationship between you and your Son. And now, Heavenly Father, from that model, from that relationship, we get a glimpse of our relationship with your Son, with your Spirit, and with you. We can get an understanding of what our life is about and should be. The value, how important our lives are. How short a time we have to manifest your glory in your life. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are, for your grace, and the plan and the system that you have set up that does not depend on us, but totally on you. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.